When my sister and I were little kids in basically the neighborhood, it would always come time around Christmas or Mother's Day or Mother's birthday to go out and to get a gift for my mother. And of course, then we would put our pennies together, our nickels and dimes, and this is going to show how old I am. And then we would go to a five and dime store. You know, it wasn't Neiman Marcus, it wasn't any of the large. So it was one that would fit basically our budget. And then, of course, we would go immediately to the section where there was jewelry, because, of course, mother, you know, in our sense, demanded, you know, something that was precious, you know, and of course, nothing could be more precious than some precious stones. Well, of course, we didn't have enough money for the precious stones. So we ended up in the section of the costume jewelry. Now, there's a reason they call it costume jewelry, is because it should only be worn with costumes. But of course, when my sister and I would examine the various pieces of, quotes, jewelry, we would eventually lay our eyes upon what we thought was the most precious, unique demonstration of our love for our mother. And of course, it was the most god-awful, gaudy type of jewelry imaginable. And of course, we'd run over and pay for this, you know, this exquisite thing, our $1.25, wrap it up and give it to our mother. Mother's appreciation was always the same. She would open up and she would say, "Oh, how beautiful this is." And then for the next hour, she would wear this when we would be very proud that she was wearing this gaudy, awful type of jewelry. Then she would very politely put it in a box away, and we would never, ever see it again. It was gone. It's gone forever. But as we grew up, we more and more appreciated the fact that what we were attempting to do by this kind of display of gaudiness was to demonstrate, basically, in some objective way, our love for mother. But in reality, that was not needed. In reality, the love of mother was already seen within the aspect of heart and the relationship of that heart to our lives that we were living. The very presence, our presence in mother's life and mother's presence in ours, was already a statement of the tremendous gift that God had given in and through that love. The reason I bring that up today is because these readings are really difficult. And you know why? They're difficult, and I've read commentaries, I've read other aspects, and I could see the tension every time the person, the priest, or the scripture scholar was reading it. I could feel the tension within their explanation. And I believe that it's because a big finger is being pointed. And the finger that's being pointed is pointed back at the preacher as well as the congregation. And it's difficult to feel comfortable within the context of that. When we read the gospel and are from Matthew, we can contextualize it and we can say, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders of his day. Oh, those hypocrites. We can toss ourselves out with almost a self-righteous attitude and condemnatory attitude towards those individuals. But we know that Jesus is talking more than just about the religious leaders of the day. He's talking about all those who will be religious leaders afterwards. He's talking about all of us of faith who will be participating in and through the actions, the rituals, the practices that we will encounter. The first time, actually, I came in contact with phylacteries, I was in the military. I was assigned a room with Where would a Catholic priest be assigned a room with? A rabbi. So the two of us were in the room together. And of course, in the morning, I'd be opening up the office and basically the breviary, and my rabbi counterpart would literally be putting on the phylacteries, the little boxes with the they were attached with leather that had various quotes from sacred scripture, a reminder of his attention. And it was a serious practice, and there would be on both sides of the room, probably praying pretty much the same psalms in response to our God. But this was the religious practice that was there. And it was a wonderful practice. It was a practice that reminded him in the morning, reminded me in terms of saying the breviary of our responsibility of being grounded in God and how God was a part of it. Here, if you notice how Jesus is using the term, widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. It's like that gaudy costume jewelry. This is going to make the statement of really my faith. This is going to make the statement of my relationship with God. This is it. This is it. When in reality, it's what's at the very heart. It's not to deny this, but it's to understand immediately that it's what's in the heart that drives this action. And when there is a separation, then it becomes empty. Then it becomes empty. Now, Jesus is pointing that out to us in terms of that understanding, but now we take it into our own lives. When we do our own ritualistic practices, when we do the practices of our faith, when we are faithful, why? Because our practices are going to give us salvation? No. It's because our practices help us in a relationship with God, who is ultimately the one who loves us and gives us life. It is God. And we see this constantly through Jesus, constantly affirming the very heart and the soul and spirit of people in their relationship, their authenticity before God. True spirituality, if we understand who God is, we can't lie to God. We can toss all this veneer, we can toss all the smoke screens before him, but God knows our heart. We can't lie before God. God always knows the inner core of our being. God knows who we are. And we approach that God with humility. And it's got to be humility because we kneel before the God who is present to our very being. We take a look at Scripture. It is the God who rejoices at the return of the prodigal son. Do we rejoice at the return of the prodigal son? Or do we demand an exacting punishment? It is God who exalts the sinner on the cross, the good thief, and allows his repentance. Do we rejoice along with God in the entrance of that person into the heavenly kingdom? Or do we say, no, that person should have been condemned because look at all their actions before their moment of conversion and repentance? It's a hard thing for us to accept, but if we do love God, then we love all those who embrace God. We love all those no matter at what moment they come into that embrace. And why? Because we know how significant the love of God is in our own hearts and minds, and we also know how undeserving we are of that love. And it only comes because of the unique love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then we begin to understand how Paul can talk literally about opening up oneself to the Thessalonians, understanding that the word is at work in you and me, and that we are performing what God wants us to do in our lives, but with an authenticity that embraces a God who is love. And therefore, it is not that we look for places of honor because of what we've accomplished. We only, like the good servant from the gospel, say, we are only doing what you have asked us to do, Master. And we are not worthy to sit at your table, although you invite us to do so and to come into your presence. It's interesting when we're talking about Malachi. Malachi is talking to priests here. And he says, and now, O priest, this commandment is for you. So I'm listening to the finger, I'm listening to God's word and the finger pointed at me. O priest, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen, there's the key. If you do not listen, if you do not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord, I will send a curse upon you, and of your blessing I will make a curse. God tells all of us that it is the fact that we have to be here present, use the practices that we have, and use them as the way they bring us closer to the Lord who is speaking to us, so that we can take his word into our heart. And how do we demonstrate that love of God? How do we take this prayer, this powerful prayer of the Mass that we're here present today, how do we take that into the world? We take it into the world by opening up our eyes and seeing the presence of God in our brothers and sisters and asking the Lord to help us to be used as an instrument of his love in this world. It's not in the gaudy costume jewelry that depicts our love. It's what's already in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.